Amen. So how many here just love to take exams? Yeah, anybody like me, you do that all-nighter, you stay up all night, and you think, if I can cram it in my brain, I can pass it. And then you get to the exam and none of those questions are on it that you thought were going to be there. That's me. Did you know that even Jesus had to take exams? Yeah. So today we study about Jesus taking his exam. It's a verbal exam. Oh, those are always the scariest, aren't they? I'd rather have the written test anytime. And it's given by the devil, right? We've all had those similar exams. But I got to tell you, a lot of the times, I don't pass them. And you know, some of the times, I don't even know I'm being tested. I've gotten so used to some of them. Maybe you can relate to that too. You just do it and don't even hear it. So I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking, I got to get myself off the hook sometime, some way here, you know. Of course Jesus passed. He is the Son of God, you know. He had some divinity in him. He could pass this. It's not my fault I can't, right? I don't have that dual nature or whatever it is. But you know what? The scripture's pretty clear about that. The scripture says pretty clearly that Jesus is human, you know, and that the temptations that he had were very real. The devil was really there, you know. Jesus is weak. He's exhausted, you know. He's gone 40 days without food, which I would have flunked that like day two. I know I would have, right? You know, no food, desert heat, and he's tempted. It doesn't, you know, just because he's tempted and doesn't sin doesn't mean he wasn't struggling with what the devil talked about. And who caused the struggle? Who caused him, anyway, to even go to the wilderness? Who was it? Were you listening to the scripture today? Who drove him? The Spirit, right? It was actually the Spirit of God that drove him to the desert, right? And he's having this great day. I hate when that happens. The Father had said, look, this is my beloved Son who I'm so well pleased. He's being baptized. And just like a hawk, shoo, here comes the Holy Spirit. Drives him into the desert, right? You know, God loved him so much, he drove him to the desert. Well, I don't know about you. When I feel I'm in the wilderness of life, there's two things that I have in common. Number one, I didn't want to go. I always have to go kicking and dragging and say, no, don't take me there. But the second thing is, that's usually when I don't feel the presence of God. It's when I don't hear God's voice at all. Can you relate to that? Right? You know, and I bet there's been times that maybe we don't think about it wilderness, but we're in a wilderness example. It's when you feel lost and you feel alone. You know, it might have been those times when, you know, it might be that those times when you were felt alone because you'd just been sitting in a hospital waiting room and things didn't turn out the way you wanted to. It might be a wilderness when you have all of a sudden gotten a divorce or the other one that you love left you and you got an empty bed laying next to you. For some people, you know, it's other things. There's addictions. There's things that you don't think about that pull you away, that can take you into a wilderness, you know. And there's, as you can clearly see, I've lost my place totally about what I'm going to talk about. Let's just pick it up and go back. Let's start with the temptations that Jesus had. What was the first temptation that Jesus had? Food, right. Do you think it's fair to say that it'd be fair that Jesus was hungry after 40 days? How many of you would agree with that one, right? So the devil says, well, just turn those stones into bread, right? What is wrong with eating after 40 days? You see anything wrong with that? You know, why would you think it was a temptation? What is the big deal, you know? Jesus answered by saying he does not live by bread alone. Neither do I. I like candy and cookies, rice soup, right? I like all those things as well, you know. And so why would Jesus turn that down? Well, the real reason is that the devil is asking him to have an appetite for himself. And Jesus comes back and says, no, who's Jesus' appetite for? In other words, you know, Jesus is being tempted to satisfy himself first before he turns to God, right? And the devil, I think, tempts us in the same way, but the devil does it with distractions. And like I'm saying, half the time I don't think we're even being tempted, you know? Whatever appliances or whatever habits that we might use to keep ourselves from feeling what it really feels like sometimes when we're living this crazy, fast-paced life, you know? I mean, everybody has what I call a favorite pacifier. Some of them are cell phones, right? You're on them all the time. Now, when you're sitting there and you really don't want to talk to anybody, what are you doing? You're on your cell phone. Other people have murder mysteries. They like to read murder mysteries. And there's Twitter, and there's people that are on Facebook all the time, right? There's reruns of Andy Griffith. I don't watch those, but I know people that do. There's margaritas. There's M&Ms. We all have something. And I'm not saying these are awful things. I'm not saying that at all. But they're distractions. And those distractions are things that we reach for when we're too tired. We don't feel like talking to anybody. We feel that, you know, that nobody loves us. It's when we're really focused on ourselves. When we think, oh, there's nothing going right in my life, we focus on ourselves, right? And every time we start focusing on ourselves, who do we want to satisfy? We want to satisfy ourselves. So do you see where those distractions can lead you to sin and not even be aware that you're having that distraction? Because they're saying, satisfy myself, when actually what would satisfy us would be what? God. God's the source of that, right? So the food didn't work. So Jesus goes with the devil. They go to the top of the temple, and what does the devil want him to do? Jump off! I can tell you, he could give me that temptation my whole life, and it would never work, because I'm not jumping off a building, and I'm not jumping off an airplane or a helicopter like some people I know that would probably do that, right? Because I don't like hype. But what would have happened if Jesus jumped off the temple and floated to the earth? What would have happened? It would have been a pretty big spectacle, wouldn't it, for the people of the Jewish faith? And what would they probably have started doing? Wow, you're the king. You are God. They would have started focusing on him as this big wig, right? Which is what they were kind of expecting in the first place, right? And so he instantly would have had this power, this authority and glory. So this test really was about what? What do you think? Who deserves the glory? Is it God that deserved the glory? Or is it us? Because I think we all deal with this pride thing, don't we? We think, we spend a lot of time thinking about that it's us. We struggle with it. We want to get ahead. We want to be better than others, right? We want to point to myself and say, look at me, because sometimes we feel like nobody else is, so we might as well look at ourselves. Look at what I did. And then I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? We want God to do what we want as well, don't we, you know? Answer our prayers in the way we want us. Give us a miracle, because I really need that in my life right now, right? I'm not sure that we always want to give God the glory on that, you know? And I think sometimes that faith alone is not enough for us, you know? And now before you tell me, my faith is always strong, let me answer this. Have you ever had a faith crisis because a prayer wasn't answered? Have you ever had a faith crisis, you know, because something bad happened in your life? And if that's true, don't we usually turn to the God to solve a problem when we've decided that we can't do it ourselves? Is God always the first person that we turn to? So that's what I'm thinking about this particular one. It's say, who do we give the glory to? Who do we really put our faith in? Who do we really put our trust in? And I got to tell you, I fail at that a lot of times. I believe in this self-made person, right? Well, I guess God helped a little bit. I mean, isn't that what we think most of the time? Well, yeah, that's probably what you think about me. Anyway, so that takes us to the third temptation. You guys remember there's a third. The devil offers Jesus everything. You can have wealth. You can have all the possessions you want. You can have glory. You can have power. What's he got to do? Just bow down and worship the devil, right? And I call this the temptation to have it all. And I thought, you know what? Isn't that kind of what we're taught as kids? Anybody ever think about that when you were growing up? Didn't your parents say, I want you to work really hard, get ahead, get the best education you can, get you a big house and a car and a big retirement, you know, have a success? Is that the message? Did anybody get that message when they were growing up? Oh, we all did, right? It said, grow up and focus on whose success? My success, right? Let's focus on my success. Bigger check, paycheck. Sure, give it to me, even if it means longer hours and I don't get to see my family, but I'm working for them, right? Yeah, I bet. Bigger house, newer car. Yeah, that'll make it look like I'm successful, even though I can't make the payments sometimes or the money's really close. And I'm telling myself, I've done it. I've done it all, right? You know, I don't think I'm alone in that. Anybody else chase success in their life? Yeah. We do that because we're told to do that with not stopping to think, is this all there is? Until you get to the point that you realize how empty that is. And that's what Jesus was saying in this temptation, right? It's a reason that Jesus came back and said this, for what will it profit a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world and forfeits their soul? The interesting thing about this third temptation, I thought, was in my life, most of the time, when I go through this, I get to the point I think, well, I better contact God because I can't solve this by myself. Where do you usually feel like you are when that happens? Anybody feel like they might be in the wilderness? At the point they decide, they figure out that they need God and in their lives and that maybe God has an answer you don't have. And then I thought, aha, who eventually drove me to the wilderness? God did. God said, like Jesus, there's an answer in the wilderness for you if you just look for it, you know? Because we end up in the wilderness when we find out the things that we're chasing don't bring us happiness, do they? And could it be that God answers our cry by sending the Holy Spirit to send us to that wilderness? Because according to the gospel, this whole period in the wilderness was preparing Jesus for where Jesus was going to go. It gave preparing for everything that was going to come all the way to the cross. Doesn't mean the devil didn't come back and tempt, because we know the devil came back to tempt the same as it does for us. But when he left that desert, he began to preach the good news of the kingdom. And most of us, I think, want to skip that whole wilderness example. But you know what we learn from Jesus? The problem is, if we want to follow Jesus to the cross and we want to have clarity about where God is calling us, we have to have the wilderness experience, and we have to pass the wilderness exam. And the church believes that that's so important that they set about a period every year for us that we call what? Lent. Right. It's a similar season to what Jesus was going through, except we don't count Sundays, so you know that. And you're encouraged to participate in this Lent, to again ask Jesus, where is it that you're calling me? How do I fight temptation? See, that was the clarity that came to me, that if Jesus can fight the temptation, what does that mean that we can? We can fight temptation, I think, at a far greater depth than we ever try to fight temptation, because we get really good at not hearing the whispers of the devil talking to us. But the period in the wilderness, taking the time to spend time in Lent, taking the time to have silence in your life, allows you to get used to that voice that talks to you like the picture that says, do this, do this, do this, as opposed to, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt put no gods before me. So you're invited to participate this Lent. When you go outside, I'm pretty sure there won't be a hawk up there on the electrical line that will zoom down to push you into the wilderness, right? But I do want you to remember, there's nothing wrong with these wilderness experiences, because it's in the wilderness that you'll find your calling. It's in the wilderness that you'll find the strength to fight temptation. It's in the wilderness that you'll find the ability to be able to follow Jesus to the cross. It's where you learn to trust in the Spirit and to know that that Spirit will lead you out again to change the world. Amen.